So then we're continuing our series in the prophecy of Isaiah this morning, seeing God's glory. Let's ask for God's help as we look at his words together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for the gift of your word and the gift of the Holy Spirit who we have, who lives in our hearts and helps us to understand your word and also apply it to our lives. We pray as we come to study this particular passage of your word this morning, that you would feed us and that we would grow as a result of having spent time in it. We pray that you would help us come to more put our faith in you and to more trust you in the circumstances of our lives. We ask all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I heard a testimony recently where someone referred to what they called CEO Christians. CEO Christians. And what they meant when they talked about CEO Christmas, Christians, was Christmas and Easter only Christians. So CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only, really those who only ever come to a church at Christmas and Easter time. And that led me to thinking a little bit, well, why would anyone ever do that? Why would someone only be a CEO Christian, only ever coming along to church at Christmas and Easter? And of course, there may be many reasons for that. But one could be that we do not sometimes see the relevance of Christian faith to our lives. We sometimes fail to see that basically there's any link between what we might do or what we might hear at a church and the lives that we live during the week. We maybe like going to church occasionally. We maybe think that's a relatively good thing to be doing. We think the idea of having faith is nice. We want our children, of course, maybe to grow up with good moral values. But yet we think that when it comes to the real nitty-gritty of our practical lives, we think, well, faith is just not really that relevant or that really practical in the real world, the world we inhabit during the week. So if I'm a CEO Christian, I might say, well, I'm very happy to be religious, but yet faith has no real relevance to my work or to my relationships. And when we come this morning to Isaiah chapter 7, we see how vital it is and how important it is to have faith in the circumstances of our lives. I think that's the big thing that we need to learn from Isaiah this morning. If you were along here last week, we saw then that Isaiah in chapter 6 was an example of faith for us. We saw that Isaiah was someone who had this great big vision of God, and Isaiah was someone who came to respond to that vision of God with faith and trust and willing service. And then this morning we come to King Ahaz, who this particular chapter of scripture is about. And King Ahaz, he became king of Judah after King Uzziah, and he's an example, if you like, of lack of faith or a lack of trust in God. And when we meet him here, it's actually right in the middle of a national crisis for the country, as we will see. God speaks to him to encourage him, to rely upon him, to put his confidence in him, to really come to trust in him. But yet we'll see that Ahaz refuses, and he hardens his heart against God as a result. The key verse for us there is the verse that Enoch quoted at the beginning of our service there at the end of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So then, there's many lessons for us here. When we speak about faith, of course, we're just speaking about coming to rely on God or to put our trust in God. This is a passage of scripture that I realize will be unfamiliar to many of you, but there are actually three good lessons for us here, all to do with this theme of faith or this theme of trusting in God. So then, number one there on your sheets, trusting God in the challenges of life. And you can see the specific circumstances, the challenges of life that Ahaz was facing. If you look closely there at verse 1, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So now a few years after Isaiah's great vision of God in the temple, King Uzziah has now passed away, and now Ahaz is king in Jerusalem in Judah instead. And if you look at this map here, you can get some idea more clearly of what was going on. So King Ahaz, there in Jerusalem in Judah, is basically facing an invasion by these two other kings from the north. So one is the king of Israel, and you can see where Israel is there, and the other is the king of Aram, and you can see where that is as well. And these two kings have basically formed an alliance and have marched south against King Ahaz in Jerusalem. They want to try and take him over and replace him as king. The context, actually, if you can see it, is this big country up here in big capital letters there, the nation of Assyria. Because Assyria, that's the world heavyweight at this particular time in history. And so the plan that Aram and Israel have is that if they can get Ahaz and Jerusalem to form an alliance with them against the nation of Assyria. And so what they think, they'll come and replace King Ahaz as king, and then they'll be all the more stronger as a result. Maybe a little illustration will help you to understand what this is like. So one person has said very helpfully that it's like two rats who are scared of a cat, and so they want to get a mouse to help them. Okay? Have you got that? Two rats scared of a cat, and so they want to get a mouse to help them. The mouse, of course, is King Ahaz, and these two rats, if you like, Israel and Aram, want to get that mouse to help them against the cat, who is the nation of Assyria. The important thing for us, though, this morning to remember, is that King Ahaz is under pressure from these two kings, the king of Aram and the king of Israel. They're trying to invade him. They're trying to replace him on the throne of Jerusalem with their own king. You can see what the reaction to all this is if you look at the next verse. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, that's Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So Ahaz is literally shaking in his boots at the approach of these two kings from the north. Some of you might remember the typhoon that we had in Hong Kong just a couple of weeks ago, the one which never really came to much. But some of you, of course, will have seen lots of previous typhoons in Hong Kong that you can really remember. And you can really imagine the trees shaking and bending and being blown about in the wind. Well, that's exactly what the hearts of Ahaz and the people in Jerusalem are like here. Previously, in chapter 6, if you remember back to last week, we saw there that the temple was shaking with a sense of God's holiness and God's presence. But yet here, it's the hearts of King Ahaz and the people who are shaking with fear at this invasion which is coming on them. And so here we have a circumstance and a situation in the real world. Ahaz probably felt like a little minnow with these two hungry sharks swimming around him, ready to eat him. He's filled with fear. When we meet him there in verse 3, for instance, he's nervously looking at his water supplies, getting ready for a siege. And then Isaiah comes to him to speak these words of comfort in verse 4. So the Lord says, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. And so God speaks these words of comfort to Ahaz into his circumstances. He says, be careful, keep calm, do not be afraid, do not lose heart, because of these two kings who are against you. I think it's a little bit like those posters that we now see everywhere. You can see them all over Hong Kong at the moment that say, keep calm and carry on. I'm not sure that there's anyone here who's old enough to remember the originals of these during the last war. It's a long while ago, but there's now, of course, lots of other ones of these as well. So if you look hard, you can see keep calm and eat a chocolate. And there was one I saw this last week that said, keep calm and love minions. I was really thinking, how is loving minions going to help you with anything? But anyway, here the Lord really says to Ahaz, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and trust in me. Keep calm and trust in God. Do not lose heart. These two kings who are coming against you, they're just two old smoldering logs. There's no a fire in them. There is no need for you to be afraid. You see, what Ahaz needs to realize is that God is the one who is ultimately real. Ahaz needs to realize that God is the one who is sovereignly in control of everything in life. These other nations around aren't any threat. Verse 8 and 9 here make clear that the heads of these kingdoms, they're just other guys. Whereas the head of Jerusalem, the head of Judah, who's that? It's God. God is the one who is ultimately real. And so Ahaz can put his trust and his confidence in him. Within 65 years, within the lifetime of one individual person, these kings who oppose him will be no more. And he finally finishes up at the end of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ahaz, put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God in the circumstances of life. God is saying, I am the one who is real. And if you trust in me, then you can be sure that you will stand firm. And so surely there's a challenge here for all of us, just like there was for King Ahaz way back then, in the circumstances and the context of our lives right now. You see, I think it's very easy for us to sympathize here with King Ahaz. You know, Ahaz must have felt small. Ahaz must have felt weak. Ahaz was faced with these two very big and powerful enemies, and yet God calls him to put his faith in him and to believe in his word. And so it is with us. Maybe we know that God cares for us. Maybe we know that God loves us. But yet, all too often, what happens is that the challenges of life that we face just feel so great. And illness comes along. We feel critically lonely. There's some insecurity at work. There's some relational issues, maybe. And all of a sudden, those problems that we're facing seem so big and so real. And the promises and the word of God seems so small. And so surely the question arises for us, will we trust in God? Will we believe in him? Or will we give way to our fears? And God will come to us and say, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You'll just be blown about. See, for many of us, I'm sure, if we're honest, our natural tendencies to try and take things into our own hands, to try and fix things ourselves, to anxiety, to worry. We can be like King Ahaz, if you like, who's much more interested in checking his water supplies rather than putting his trust and his confidence in God and looking to him. And so we need to remember this morning that God is the most real thing that there is. He's more real than any of the things we are facing in our lives. God is the most real thing on your schedule in the coming week. He's more real than anything you are facing at the moment, and he has those things under control, and so we can trust in him. A few of you here may remember that moment in the movie Chariots of Fire when Eric Liddell is about to run a race. If you know the story, you'll know that previously Eric Liddell has chosen not to run on a Sunday because of his faith, and so he's rescheduled to run in another race instead, one that he hasn't actually got any experience of or training for. And just before he goes out to Ron, one of the coaches in his team, comes to him in the locker room and hands him an encouraging note, which says, as it says in the good book, "He who honors me, I will honor." That's exactly what God is really saying to Ahaz here. He who honors me, I will honor. And God would want to say that, I believe, to each of us this morning as well. If we stand firm in our faith, if we honor the Lord, if we trust in him, we can be assured that he will honor us and he will care for us and look after us in the circumstances of life. Whatever we are facing at the moment, we can trust in God. So will we put our confidence in him, in what we are going through right now, whether that's at work or at home or with our families? Maybe there's someone here, and this morning you need to hear God's word where he says, "Be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. Put your trust in me. If you will not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." So then, that's the first thing that I think we learn here, to trust God in the challenges of life. And how can we actually trust God? How can we know that God is real? And that leads on to our next point there. Trust God because of the sign he has given. And we see here that God offers Ahaz a sign to help him believe, but yet Ahaz refuses. So look with me at verse 10 and 12. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." So can you imagine the scene here? God really wants Ahaz to believe. And so he tells Ahaz to ask him for a sign. "Ahaz, ask me for any sign that you would like in the whole of creation." God wants Ahaz to increase his faith, and so he offers him a sign. Yet, amazingly, Ahaz refuses out of this world. He tries to be all holy about it, and says, "Oh, I will not ask, I couldn't possibly test God." But really, actually, Ahaz is just being hypocritical here. The truth is that Ahaz has already made up his mind not to put his trust in God, but rather to put his confidence in the king of Assyria instead. God has been kind to him. God has been gracious to him. God wants to help him increase his faith. Yet Ahaz refuses. And if you want to read it later on, you can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 or 2 Kings chapter 16. And you can read that he sends these envoys back to the king of Assyria to pledge his allegiance to them. And so I think all this is a reminder for us, just briefly, that God comes to us to encourage us in our faith. God is gracious and wants us to come to believe in him and to trust in him more. But yet here, Ahaz refuses. We can see that Isaiah responds with frustration in verse 13. He says, "Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" And then he goes on to say that Ahaz will receive a sign anyway. And that leads to verse 14, where Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And this is one verse of scripture that even if you are a CEO, even if you're a Christmas and Easter only Christian, you've probably at least heard this one. Because this is often a well-known verse that we hear at Christmas time. It says that a child will be born who will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a lot that we could obviously say about this verse, and some of it can actually appear a bit confusing. However, I think there's two main things that we need to emphasize that are important. One is what this meant in its original context for King Ahaz, and the other is what this means now for us. So then, first of all, this prophecy of Emmanuel was a sign for King Ahaz. Okay, so it's an original context here. I'm assuming that there was a woman who was a virgin when Isaiah spoke, who would later get married, conceive, and give birth to a son. And that son would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would be a sign to Ahaz and to all of Judah, that for those who put their confidence in him, for those who trust in him, God would be with them, and that his word was sure. the name Emmanuel, God with us, speaks to us about God's comfort and God's presence and God's protection of his people. Maybe one way of thinking about it, if you've got an elderly relative in hospital, you'd maybe call them up and you'd ask them, are you doing okay? And they might say, well, I wasn't feeling particularly great earlier on, but now I'm feeling okay. The nurses are with me. And the fact that they now have their nurses with them gives them a comfort and help. I think it's exactly the same. There's going to be an assurance. God is saying that he will be with Judah and his people so long as they put their faith in him. You can see the immediate relevance there in verse 15 and verse 16. Isaiah says that by the time this lad grows up, these two nations that are threatening Judah, Israel and Aram, would have been completely wiped out. God's word will be proven to be sure and will be a sign to everyone that they are to put their trust and their confidence in God. And if you're interested in the history, then this actually happened. So in the year 732, Aram was overrun by Assyria, and by 722, Israel had been overrun as well and was no more. The two rats, if you like, ended up getting eaten by the cat. So we see that God, and not the nation of Assyria, is the one to put our confidence in. God's word is to be a trusted. Faith in God was the only viable option for King Ahaz, as it is for us as well. And of course, all this also has a relevancy for us this morning, because Matthew, in his gospel, picks up on this verse and applies it straight to the birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So this sign was fulfilled in Isaiah's time, but that actually just looks forward to its ultimate fulfillment more than 700 years later at the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who was Emmanuel, God with us in its most full and complete sense. So Mary wasn't just someone who was a virgin who got married and gave birth, but rather she was a virgin who gave birth without ever having had normal marital relations. And of course, Jesus is not just with us as a sort of sign of God's care and presence and protection, but rather he actually became one of us and shared in our humanity and flesh in an intimate way. Some of you may remember the Ebola crisis last year, and in that crisis there were many moving stories of medical volunteers who went to some of the infected areas of West Africa. They went out there to care for the patients, but they ended up contracting the virus themselves. And in some sense, that's a little bit like what God has done for us. He has become one of us. He has entered our world. He has shared our humanity. He has taken our human flesh right up to the point of actually taking our sin on himself, on the cross, so he can save us and rescue us and restore us to the relationship with God that we were originally meant to enjoy. Here, King Ahaz is only faced with this invasion by a couple of northern kings. Our problem is actually much greater. For we face sin, we face hell, we face our unworthiness in the face of a holy God. So we need a much greater rescue than King Ahaz. And this prophecy for us is saying that God has provided this great rescue for us in Christ. He has become one of us in order to rescue us. How can we trust in God? Well, we can ultimately trust in God because of the sign of Emmanuel. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the greatest sign of all. We see the one who is God with us, the one who gave himself for us to rescue us from the grave. And so again, the challenge for each of us this morning is, will we come to put our trust in the sign that God has given for us? If you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian, then one of the things that you need to know about Christianity that is really key is that it's based on evidence. Christian faith is not just irrational, it's not just a blind leap into the unknown, it is not something that we sort of have to work out for ourselves, but actually it's something which is based on evidence, and specifically the evidence about Jesus Christ and who he was. And I was reading an article recently by a journalist who is a liberal and an atheist. And in this article, she said that she'd come across someone who was a Christian. They asked her, "Do you believe that Jesus is your saviour?" And she thought, "These people are absolutely crazy. They're absolutely mad." And she went on to say that she would never, ever believe in Jesus Christ. At which point, the Christian who she was speaking with said, "Well, what do you think? You could keep an open mind about it." And she said that to any liberal, that was the worst question that you could possibly ask. Because as a liberal, of course, she liked to think of herself as someone who is very, very accepting and very open-minded. So she said, "Yes, of course." Whilst also sort of privately realizing that she wasn't really going to be open-minded about it at all. She goes on to say how in the weeks and months that came after that, that she was haunted with this awful feeling that what if Christianity is actually true, and I've closed my mind to it. And she recounts how she eventually came to look at the evidence for Jesus Christ for herself and came to faith as a result. And my reason for telling that story is really to ask you, especially if you're someone who isn't a Christian at the moment, are you willing to be open-minded? Are you willing to be open-minded? Are you willing to look at the evidence and consider it for yourself? Are you willing to be open-minded enough to think about the fact that Jesus Christ may just be God with us? Are you willing to be open-minded enough to consider that you may just need your sins forgiven on the cross? You see, as a church, we would love you to think about some of the evidence for these things for yourself, especially if that's something you've never really looked into as a grown-up. And we'd love you to look at the evidence, whether that's in small groups or one-to-one, by looking at John's Gospel, or whether it's by reading one of the things that we have outside on the bookstore. If you wanted somewhere to start, this is a really good book recommendation there, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism by Tim Keller. And that's a book that you might find it really helpful to take away and read. We would really urge you, though, not to be like King Ahaz, who came along with his mind already made up, but rather to keep an open mind about Jesus Christ and who he is. Be open-minded enough to look at the evidence for faith in God and come to some conclusions for yourself. And then for those of us this morning who are Christians already, this reminds us to renew our faith in God. The reason that we can put our trust in God in the challenges of life is ultimately because of the sign of Emmanuel, because of who Jesus is. He is the greatest sign of all. There's no greater sign that God could have actually sent than his one and only Son. And so if we are struggling in our faith this morning, then we need to come back to him to catch a vision again of who he is and to remember that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Again, we must avoid the mistake of King Ahaz here. He refused to trust in God and went to ask the king of Assyria for help instead, with terrible consequences. And all that leads us on to our final point, much more briefly, trusting God, because he alone is trustworthy. So look with me at verse 17. "So the Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim," that's Israel, remember, broke away from Judah. "He will bring the king of Assyria." So Ahaz has refused to trust in God, and now we see the consequences. The cat has eaten up the two rats, and it now turns its attention to the mouse for a snack. Ahaz has trusted in Assyria, but now Assyria is going to come and attack him. The thing that Ahaz has put his trust in, apart from God, is going to actually turn out to be his worst enemy. We can see that in some of the awful imagery here in these verses. In verse 18, for instance, the troops of the Assyrians are like swarms of flies or swarms of bees. There's this humiliating image of the nation being shaved there in verse 20. It's been shaved right down to sort of bare essentials, and there'll only be a few people and animals left. And all of this underlines an important spiritual truth for us. The Lord alone is trustworthy. The Lord alone is worthy of our trust and reliance and confidence. So whatever we're putting our trust in, apart from him, will ultimately be exposed and will finally consume us. If we trust in anything apart from the Lord, then things will not end well. And this is something worth us thinking about here in Hong Kong. Many of us here probably face exactly the same temptation that Ahaz had here to put our trust in things that will ultimately prove harmful. So just to give some examples, if we put our trust in our work for our meaning and purpose in life, then that will ultimately lead to us getting exhausted and will take a toll on our relationships. If we put our trust in our education, then sooner or later we'll come across a problem which we can't resolve. If we trust in our family, then we will find that our families are actually made up of fallible human beings who will fail us. If we trust in our money, then eventually money will become the only thing which is important in our lives. We'll judge those people around us by what they are worth, and our humanity will become degraded as a result. And there's probably lots of other examples that we could think of as well. The point is that whatever we trust in, apart from God, will ultimately fail us and will ultimately eat us up, exactly like Assyria did here. And I think this is one reason why this scripture passage and the example of Ahaz is so important for us. See, Ahaz is an example of someone who heard God's word. Ahaz knows what the right thing is to actually do, but yet he stubbornly refuses to put his trust in God. And ultimately the cat came to eat him. So this is an exhortation for each of us this morning to put our trust in God again. That's what the sign there of Emmanuel is all about. If we receive the sign, if we come to trust in Jesus for ourselves, then we can know for sure that God is with us, and we'll know his presence in our hearts, and we'll know the calm assurance that comes from knowing that we are walking through life with God, who loves us and who cares for us. And this is really the great challenge for each of us this morning. Who are we putting our trust and confidence in this morning? We mustn't think that we know what is best. We mustn't rely on anything else. We'll come to open up our lives to God and to his word and allow him to guide us and lead us in every area of our life. And so if we're facing choices at the moment, maybe where to live, who to marry, what job to actually take, and surely one of the applications from this is we need to be consulting the Lord about each of those things. Faith is not just an added extra that we can add on if we want. Rather, faith in God in each of those things is actually the only option we really have. We leave God out and we trust in other things at our peril. All other objects of trust will fail. Other objects of trust will let us down. And so we need to seek him and his will for us. And so the message of this passage for us is that we can put our hope and trust in God in all the circumstances of life. We can respond with faith to ill health and loneliness and pressures at work. Faith in God is relevant. And the reason that we can put our trust in God is because we know this Emmanuel who is spoken of here. What was far off for Isaiah can actually be a present reality for each of us this morning. So we need to come to put our trust in him, whether that's for the very first time or whether to reaffirm our faith in him if we've known the Lord for a while. If we are trusting in Emmanuel, if we're trusting in Jesus, we can know that God is with us, we can be those who stand firm, and we can know the calm assurance and the peace.